Please do turn to that passage in John 18. And if you are one of our younger congregation members, maybe you want to come down towards the front. I'm going to need some help. And so I'm going to need you to help me a little bit. I'm not going to define younger people. So if some of the people who just are young in spirit want to come and join us, that's fine too. And while you're finding that passage again, or coming down towards the front, I'm going to pray for us. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Now that you're all down at the front here, I can ask you a question, and your parents are not listening at all. Okay. Why do people lie? Why do people lie? Benjamin's very quick there. Go on.
Because of the devil, like, forces them to.
Okay. You are very on it. We're going to come to this. So because the devil leads people to lie, we're going to come to that. Other thoughts. Why do we lie?
We lie because we don't get it wrong and we don't know.
Okay.
Sometimes we lie because we want other people to feel better.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so it's not so much to hide our own failings, the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, but perhaps we might be tempted to tell people things that aren't quite true because we want them to feel better. We don't want to tell them what they've done, or that dress really doesn't look very flattering on them. Imogen. So if you're a nice person, you might lie to get other people out of trouble. Okay? So there's all sorts of things going on in our heads and in our hearts when we are tempted to tell an untruth. Now, we're going to think a bit about lying this morning out of that passage. We're going to do it through thinking about Peter. Now, Peter is one of Jesus' best three friends. Okay? He is absolutely in the heart of the story. Okay? And there is Peter and there is Jesus. Those are our two main characters in our reading this morning. And we're going to look at Peter. We're going to look at Peter, who is a liar. Might be a strange thing to hear in church, but Peter is a liar. And we're going to look at his story. And as we look at his story, we might see that actually there's quite a lot of things we sympathize with. But we're actually quite like Peter in lots of ways. So as we understand why Peter lies, we're going to find out that actually it's a perfectly understandable thing that Peter's doing. He's trying to avoid getting into lots of trouble. We're also going to see that it's a really dangerous thing that he's doing. So we're going to learn that actually if we do similar things to that, then it's a dangerous thing for us too. And he's then going to help us to look at Jesus and see actually how we should behave as we trust in him. So let me take you back to the beginning of this part of the story. Jesus has come into Jerusalem on that donkey. Oh, brilliant, the king is here. Jesus goes into the temple, he teaches. The people love it. The leaders, they don't love it. They don't like the fact that Jesus is getting a hearing. People are turning from them to him. Something's got to be done. They're plotting. Jesus goes into the upper room to have a meal with his friends. And he says, I'm going to have to leave you guys. I'm going to have to leave you. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. I'm going to go back to be with my Father and leave you alone. Peter says, why can't I come with you, Jesus? I will lay down my life for you. We're like that, Jesus. We're staying together. Come what may. I'm not going to leave you at all. So a few hours pass, Jesus has had a conversation with his friends, he's prayed, they've gone out to the garden at Gethsemane. And hundreds of soldiers turn up. It's a very dangerous situation. Peter, being the heroic man that he is, draws his sword. And this is his moment, isn't it? I'm going to lay down my life for Jesus. I'm going to go down in a blaze of glory. I'm going to fight off these 500 people or die trying, and it'll be my name up in lights. And he fights in the way you'd expect a fisherman to fight with a sword, and he kind of thrusts and cuts off the servant's ear, which is not, I think, what he was trying to do. Jesus says, no, we're not going to fight. And at this point, all the fight goes out of Peter. Verse 26. One of the high priest's servants, hear this, who is related to the man whose ear Peter had cut off. The servant said to him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" It's awkward, isn't it? Peter put the spotlight on himself in the garden, cut the servant's ear off. That whole crowd of people, they remember. This particular person remembers really well because it was their relative who'd been attacked. "Didn't I see you in the garden with Jesus? Aren't you one of those people?" Yes, you did. What does Peter say? "No, not me. It wasn't me. I was nowhere near it." Peter lies. Peter tells a big fat fib. The soldiers, do you notice, they'll come for Jesus and they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," and Jesus steps up and he goes, "I am he." The servant comes to challenge Peter and Peter says, "I am not." We're supposed to see that Jesus is the one who tells the truth even when it gets him into trouble. But Peter tells lies to get out of trouble. Big, fat, bold, brassy lies. But why does Peter tell that lie? How much trouble is Peter going to be in? That was a rhetorical question, Benjamin. Thank you for being so willing. He sees that Jesus isn't fighting. He sees what's about to happen. And what is happening is quite scary, isn't it? And we know what's going to happen when we get to Good Friday, right? So this is like a few hours before Jesus is going to die on a cross. Okay, and Peter can see that looming over the horizon and it scares him to bits. Under cover of darkness, 500 soldiers have turned up. They've kidnapped Jesus. They've taken him to a secret location. This is Guantanamo. This is exfiltrating him to a secret location. There's no police here. There's not the court. He's not gone to the Roman governor. This is dead of night. All people gather around him, hate him, and they want to hurt him. They put him on trial. They ask him about his disciples. That's scary, isn't it? Peter's on the edge of the conversation, and he can hear, "They want me too." Peter's afraid. Then there's this idea that comes up again and again, six or seven times in our passage, about the high priest. It's the high priest's house. It's the high priest's servants. The high priest is the most powerful religious figure in the whole country. He's controlling this situation and he wants Jesus and all of Jesus' disciples dead. It's a really scary situation. You see, Jesus speaks the truth. And do you see what the servant does to him? Do you see what he did? Slapped him in the face. It's hard. They're violent. They're not afraid of doing things that shouldn't be done. They want Jesus dead and they want his disciples dead, and Peter is afraid. I don't think Peter understands what's going on. He doesn't understand what Jesus is doing, but he does understand what the religious leaders are doing, and it scares him to bits. Would you be scared? I'd be scared. Would you be scared? I think it's a scary situation, isn't it? What would you do in that situation? Peter distances himself from Jesus. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? I'm not. Some of us will know exactly what that temptation feels like. You ever had that at school? Somebody says, "You don't go to church, do you? You don't follow that Jesus, do you?" Maybe you've had that at work. Maybe you've had a friend you haven't seen for a while and suddenly they find out that you're a churchgoer now. Are you that weird? You're associated with that Jesus figure. Peter says, "I will lay down my life for you, Jesus." But Jesus says, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Who's right? Jesus is right. And that word disown there, that's a scary word. That should really get under our skin this morning. Peter doesn't just lie, you see. Peter's lie does something else. He doesn't just lie. He disowns Jesus with his lie. That word means reject, renounce, put a massive distance between the two of them. I want nothing more to do with this Jesus, he says. He is not my friend. In a sense, he's telling the truth, isn't he? With his lie. He's turned his back on Jesus. I want to be clear this morning. Every time we lie, we're doing something similar. Every lie is trying to save our own skin from getting into trouble. We've just said that this morning, haven't we? We tell a lie about ourselves, about the world around us, about Jesus, and about the goodness of God. We tell lies, and it's very serious, but this is a particular kind of lie. Okay, this is a particular kind of lie. It's a very specific case of saving his own skin by rejecting Jesus, disowning Jesus. If you'll bear with me, I'm going to take us a little bit deeper. We'll come to the point Benjamin made just a moment ago. Very astute. Here's what Peter himself says about this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be alert and of sober mind, Peter says. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for people to devour, to eat up. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Now, here is what's going on. Imagine you come home this afternoon and you find a lion in your front room, roaring. What are you going to do? You go in and pet it. What are you going to do?
Run away.
What are you going to do?
Hide.
You're hiding in your room. How are you going to get to your room? There's a lion in the way. Edie. You get a new house. I think that is not Benjamin. Okay, you get your dad's crossbow, but you've got to get to the crossbow. There is a lion in the way. Okay.
I would tell the police.
You tell the police. Do the police are going to go and tackle a lion? The point is, what none of us are saying is we're going to go and hug the lion, right? None of us are going to go and put our heads in the mouth of the roaring lion who's looking for someone to devour. Roaring lions are scary. We only ever see them kind of behind the bars in zoos, or if you're in the safari park, you're inside your car. You don't get out of the car and go, I'm going to go and give the lion a big hug. Okay? That's not what you do with a lion. Peter says the devil wants to eat you like a roaring lion. And the way that he does that is through suffering. He brings scary things into our lives so that we will run away from the scary things. We'll tell a lie to get out of trouble. We'll lie about knowing Jesus to get out of trouble for being a Christian. We'll deny Jesus. We'll run away from him, just like Peter did. Now, Peter's advice is don't do that. Stand firm, he says. That's how you resist the devil. You stand firm. You stare down the lion. You stand there in the doorway of your house and you go, come on then. Roar back, says David. Arr. And the lion backs down. Scary, but the lion backs down. Now here's the thing. In our passage this morning, Peter lies. Peter's the liar. And it's completely understandable. We get it, don't we? We'd be tempted to do the same thing. Peter is us in that situation. It must have been very, very frightening, like being faced with a big roaring lion. And the devil, you see, he's in that. He's using that threat to whisper into Peter's ear, just much easier if you reject Jesus, much easier if you run away. Peter should stand firm. He should stand with Jesus and take what comes, but he runs. The devil's in that. The devil's trying to devour Peter. Now look, I'm not going to go on much longer. Can you give me 2 more minutes? Is that all right? Can I have 2 more minutes to finish off Peter's story and help us to see how to stand firm? Is that all right? Brilliant. I'm getting a thumbs up. See, the question we should be asking is this. How is the same Peter, the scaredy cat in John 18, in the face of the little girl asking him questions? Okay. And the same man who wants to stand up and face down a roaring lion, when we get to 1 Peter, how is that the same person? And how do we get from being the scaredy cat when our friend says, you don't go to church, do you? You don't like Jesus, do you? To standing up and facing down the lion. What is it that changed Peter, changed his mind, changed his life, so that he would face down everything that was thrown at him? And what about us? What's the situation where we're afraid to stand with Jesus at work, with our circle of friends, in the public square, in conversation with radical bishops? It's tempting, isn't it? Keep your head down, say nothing. Deny what it is you're called to believe. How can we stand firm too? Peter here wants us to look at Jesus. See, what's Jesus doing in the midst of all this? Jesus is telling the truth. How is it that Jesus can speak the truth, get slapped in the face for it, but he speaks the truth? Everything I've said has been in the public square, he says. I don't do anything in secret. Ask anybody who heard me. I've only ever spoken the truth. Challenge my words with your words. Show my lies to be lies with your truth, he says. They just slap him around because they can't. Jesus speaks the truth. How is that? Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Okay? See, in our passage, both Peter and Jesus can see what's coming. They can both see the cross coming. Okay? Peter runs away from it. Jesus embraces it. Why? Because Peter can't see what's coming on the other side of the cross, but Jesus can. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. See, Jesus can see not just the death, but the resurrection. Peter doesn't get that yet. Jesus can see being on his throne beside his Father for all eternity, reigning and ruling. Peter can't see that. Jesus can see billions of people saved from their own damnation by the death and resurrection of Jesus, gathered with him for all eternity, enjoying his good things forever. Jesus can see the sins that Peter is committing at that very moment, forgiven, washed away through the cross that Jesus is about to endure. He can see his friend restored, brought back into fellowship with him. It was the joy of those things that Jesus could see and anticipate and in some sense feel in advance that enabled him to endure the cross. And that's the perspective we need to have. So Jesus rises from the dead and he meets with Peter, and we'll see it in a couple of weeks' time as we see Jesus ask Peter, and Peter says, you know, I love you, Lord, three times. Three times for the three denials here in chapter 18. And Jesus restores Peter. You're forgiven, Peter. You're washed clean. But listen, you need to understand that following me is going to mean you're going to die. And Peter goes, that's okay. Peter, who was scared of the little servant girl, says, it's okay. Whatever comes, Jesus, because I get it now. I get it now that it's not about this life. It's about the resurrection. Whatever they do to me now is nothing to eternity with you. I see the joy that is before us. I see the crown, Jesus, that you'll give to me. The crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. I'll have that. I'll have that. That's what Peter says, actually, in his letter. Peter says to us, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. The day when there is no more suffering and pain. The day when we shine like stars in the sky with Jesus. Peter says, when the chief shepherd Jesus appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Can you see it? Can you reach out and take hold of it? Because that's the thing that is going to keep you from running away from Jesus. See, when we lie to save our skins from getting in trouble with our parents or our teachers or our boss or the culture around us or the government or whoever it happens to be, we're saying to God, this moment, in this moment, what matters to me is this, is my comfort, is my not being in pain. We're putting a value on eternity with Jesus, and we're saying it doesn't matter as much as avoiding this. It's a scary thing, isn't it? It's a renouncing of Jesus. It's a running away from Jesus. Dangerous for us. If we do that, the devil wins. He devours us. Okay, he doesn't actually come up and go, he doesn't bite our heads off, but he might as well have done. We've already lost. He's won. How are we going to avoid being Peter in John 18 and become Peter in John 21? We have to go through the same transformation that Peter goes through. We need to be able to see the cross and the suffering, the pathway of the Christian life. Crown before cross. So cross before crown. Suffering before glory. We need to know that's what's coming. And we need to really believe that the resurrection of Jesus has won it all. We have to really believe that because Jesus rose, we will rise. Because he rose, we will be given crowns of glory forevermore. And nothing and no one can take that away from us. May the truth about what is coming for us help us to endure whatever it is the world throws at us. May we be truth speakers in everything, but especially about Jesus. Let's not renounce him. Let's not turn our back on him, even if we think we're just telling a little white lie. Let us not live by lies. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are the God who is always truth. There is no shadow of a lie in you. Jesus is the truth and the life, and we want to be people of the truth, people who are with Jesus, whatever comes, people who know that we are forgiven, and that whatever the world throws at us is nothing compared to the weight of glory that is to be revealed in us. Father, help us to have the courage, the confidence to stand for Jesus, say, yes, he is mine and I am his. Would this Easter week, as we reflect on his death and his resurrection, would we look past the pain to the glory? And would we learn to think and see as Jesus did? In whose name we pray. Amen.